One of the things that I want to concentrate on tonight is the most odious of all debt that you have incurred, and that is parental debt. Debt that came from your parents, with the idea of performance or no performance or all of the things that we've talked about over the last few days. Jesus was incredibly brutal with regard to parents. And we're going to look at some of the least studied scriptures of the Bible tonight. So, everybody got a Bible? Let's start. Luke 2, verse 8.
So we're writing the scriptures, so we just give you license.
Shouldn't have said that, Mike.
Won't play on that field, huh?
You got anything else you want to talk about, Mike?
No. Okay.
So I'm known for rewriting the scriptures.
A little jokey, you know.
Yeah.
Didn't work.
Just went.
And he hit bottom.
Does anybody else think I'm known for rewriting the scriptures?
Yeah.
Thanks. Oh, he's got an ally.
Let's see, how much is that?
No, it's in his mind, it's speaking, changing the scripture to meet your preconceived notions.
Is that what you said?
Yeah, that's what he meant.
That's what he meant.
Yeah, I would say that.
And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, from this verse alone, Christ could not have been born in December. Because the flocks were taken, at this time, the shepherds took the flocks down into the lower valleys in protected areas. They weren't in the field in Bethlehem in December. Bethlehem is 12 miles from Jerusalem, and it's way up high in the mountains. So, anyway. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I want you to imagine Harry and Gary being two shepherds.
That
looks
great.
That's pretty funny. I like that.
That looks
pretty good.
Yeah. Oh, shit, Harry, what is it?
What
is it? Gary. Looking pretty good.
And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We all know, I mean, it's what peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's the liturgy at Christmas. Everybody's happy, everybody's wonderful, and everybody smiles a lot, and waitresses smile, and guys tip big, and right? Okay, now let's go to Matthew 10. This, by the way, is one of the reasons that the atheists claim there are so many contradictions in the Bible. Okay, now look at Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Well, what's going on there? I came not to send peace, but a sword. There's goodwill. Think not that I am come. Well, what do you think about this? Here we had the angel declaring that the purpose of God and the birth of Christ was the Savior that was going to have peace on earth, goodwill to man. Has this ever bothered any of you before? I mean, in your theological studies? It's kind of a huge contradiction, right? Has it bothered anybody?
thinking about it.
Why didn't it bother you? Well, let's see if we can figure this out. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So he came to set mother against father, mother against daughter, a man against his father. The reason he did it is because if he didn't do that, you cannot be out of debt. You cannot, the parental debt will ride you your entire life. Until you die. You will hear the elders, the voices of your parents, the images that they gave you will ride you and haunt you and control you so that you can't be a disciple.
It seems like that would be part of what was so important about the significance of the Passover, them eating the Passover with Christ rather than their families.
Yeah.
That they would have to move. They would have to leave the house of their father and move to a new house.
And they didn't do that until the third year. In the first 3 years that Christ was with his, the first 2 years that Christ was with the disciples, he ate the Passover with the family. Of course, it was the women didn't eat the Passover. That's another story. But it was only he only ate the Passover with the members of his genetic family. On the third year, he ate the Passover with the disciples. You cannot imagine what that would do to the parents and the relatives of the disciples. Christ's parents by that time thought he was crazy anyway. But for them, for these 12 men to leave the Passover, which was the penultimate feast of Israel, was the most important day, and for them to leave the Passover of their relatives and go to this different Passover, for which never it hadn't happened before, was mind-blowing. It would have instantly set father against son, because, especially for the young, you know, We know that John was a teenager. By this time, he was 16. It would have been unbelievably traumatic for the parents of John, for John to leave the Passover of his family and go to the Passover of Jesus. Now, okay. Let's go to Matthew 12. Sort of like right near there. Okay, he's just talking now that what precedes this, in starting in verse 38, he's talking about the sign of Jonah. This generation is seeking a sign that's something. And then he says in verse 46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, and it means his brethren there is his kinfolk, his relatives by blood. His brethren and his, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And this is, you got to hear this. In the Jewish culture, this would have been the biggest slam possible. He said, he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Huge deal. Why? Why, as he is in the world, so must we be. Now,
whosoever being all those at one time, brother, sister, and mother, right?
I mean, well, he was just redefining who his family was. Okay, let's look at it again.
In light of the new, it makes the old evil.
Right. Matthew 3, Mark 3, I mean. One of the ways you know that something is really important is if each of the three synoptic gospels speak of it. Do you know what the difference between the synoptic gospels and the... Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all what's called synoptic gospels. And what they make a supreme effort to connect historicity with the life of Christ. And they present Christ in a certain way. But the Gospel of John comes in and it's majestic. I mean, it's from the viewpoint of God as opposed to the viewpoint of men. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's how John starts. Luke starts, I write unto you, Theophilus, because, you know, I need to set in order. I need to set the record straight. Matthew was primarily written to the Jews, so it concentrated on genealogies and the fulfillment of the Jewish law. Mark was originally a source document. It wasn't intended to be but that's another story. But all three, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, the synoptic gospels tell us who is Jesus' relative, who are Jesus' true kin. And we're going to look at each three, all of the three, to see if we can understand this. In chapter 3, verse 31, then came his brethren and his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and brothers without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Least studied scriptures in the Bible, especially on Mother's Day. Luke, chapter 8. Luke just almost barely mentions it. Luke 8, verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain, which said, Thy mother and thy brothers stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now,
were his relatives did not hear the word of God? Did they not believe?
They didn't at first. They all thought he was crazy.
Yeah, because I think we forget that these are Jewish people. I mean, it'd be like someone just coming out of the blue and saying, oh, this is a new thing. This is a new thing. But you think it is another blue.
She forgot.
But they're basically saying, here are these definitions of, you know, what you're supposed to be doing for, you know, with mother, what mother means.
What father means and brother means.
So they basically came up and said, hey, you're violating every definition, you know, that we all, you know, that you grew up with, that we all agree on. So what's the deal, you know? I mean, so basically, that's a tough thing to do, to say, well,
yeah.
I don't, you know.
Well,
all written down with all these tribes all the way back.
And it was all right. It was all a parable. But he came and said all of Israel was simply a parable. All of the family life was a parable. All of each of these issues was simply a parable to reveal this new kingdom. So that's why we can never literalize the parable. We can't give breath to mothers or fathers or sisters or brothers or children.
That's a pretty big debt. I mean, because you're talking the about biggest I mean, we're talking about, like, with the Jewish society, we've got genealogy built on top of it in this case, but, you know.
Well, in every society. This cuts against the grain of every society on the face of the earth. Okay, now let's go and look again at Matthew 23.
Well, in Mark, isn't it in Mark where he talks from the cross? He says,
"Yeah,
this is my mother." Look, I was trying to find that.
That's what I was trying to find too.
Behold, he said to John.
Yeah.
He said, John. He looked at Mary and he said, "Behold, your mother." And he looked at Mary and said, "Behold, your son." And so he entrusted the care of Mary to John and the care of John to Mary. Remember, John was a teenager. Mark was 9 years old at the crucifixion. Mark, they held the last Passover at Mark's house. Mark's father was rich. He had an estate that was probably a walled estate, and their upper room was big enough. Every house in Jerusalem was built for the feasts. Every house in Jerusalem had to have the upper room for the guests. Every house in Jerusalem was built for hospitality. And so, for some reason, Mark's family was not celebrating the Passover at their own house. They were at another relative's. And so that meant that Mark's family estate had this huge room upstairs where the disciples could take the Passover. Now, Mark, 9 years old, he couldn't go to Passover anyway. So Mark hides a lot. He's sneaking behind walls and watching the Last Supper, as the church says. And then they go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Mark follows them out. And Mark sees all this stuff going on about Jesus sweating blood and the disciples falling asleep and all these two-bit disciple acts. And then the Roman army came, and the Roman army guards and the centurion, the palace guards from the Jewish, they came to arrest Jesus, and they saw Mark is hiding. You can imagine this 9-year-old kid. He's hiding, and he sees Peter cut off the ear of one of the guys that's come to arrest Jesus, and he sees Jesus heal him instantly. Blows his mind. They arrest Jesus. The disciples scatter. One of the guards sees Mark. Kid, they think he's one of the disciples at first because it's dark, and he chases him, and he runs, and he grabs him, and he grabs his cloak, and Mark twists out of it, and he runs naked through the streets of Jerusalem back to his house, and he became one of the greatest of the disciples. It's in Mark, if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, that all this what I just told you. But you don't know any of that unless you know the Jewish history of what's going on, so you can't understand the New Testament, unless you know the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting about Mark?
Mm-hmm.
All right, Matthew 23, verse 9. Well, let's go up first. Verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greeting in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Notice it's a capital R, which means master. Or what it really means, when it's this spelling right here means, it's like saying Pope, Pope. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. Well, that's what it means, master. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Call no man your father upon the earth. Now,
it's really hitting me how basically what we're saying is do a complete turn around everything that you ever
thought, heard, seen,
yeah,
felt,
taught, believed, you know, and just completely turn from it and look into something new that, there's no way you have any preconceptions.
No definitions. But think of this. Well, we haven't picked on mothers enough. Okay, let's go to Luke. No, let's go to Galatians first. Now, as we're studying debt, can you begin to understand why this had to be? Think of the debts that have been passed on to you by your parents.
Say, as we've been talking about this, I have this feeling like it's these hands coming out of the past and grabbing you and trying to pull you back. It's all pulling back and holding down. You know, because of this and this and this, all these generations back here are just trying to reach and hold you back rather than being free and being able, the idea of saying that some guy in New Jersey by accident of birth is my brother. I mean, he may or may not be my brother in the true sense, but to say that that's my brother and this is my mother, you don't think about it, but it's saying that somebody else isn't my brother and somebody else isn't my mother. It just seems evil.
Well,
it's so exclusive and it's so fleshly.
It's like you can't write it either. Is it being, why didn't God give me this type of mother?
You got to understand, he gave you what he gave you so that you would fit into the body of Christ. But now it served its purpose. You can't put new wine in old wineskins. So you cannot continue in that vein. I mean, it has to be seen as useful. It once had value, but now has no value.
Obviously not a kid anymore. Obviously I don't, see the people I grew up with, but they're
still there.
In my life. Yeah.
Galatians 4, verse 21. Do you desire to be under the law?
Yes and no.
Anybody that wants a definition desires to be under the law. Anybody that wants to know what to do next desires to be under the law. Anybody that asks, what do I do about this? In all great innocence and sincerity, desires to be under the law. Anybody that is not in the state of total abandonment of self, taking no thought for yourself, desires to be under the law. Anybody that goes inward to analyze their life desires to be under the law. Anybody that compares themselves with another desires to be under the law. Anybody that treats one person differently than they do any other person on the face of the earth desires to be under the law. Now, let me ask you a question. Do any of you desire to be under the law?
I think that covers all of us.
I think I got them all.
And then hear me. Hear what Paul said through the ages and hear what he's saying right now. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. You know who the bondmaid was? Hagar. You know who Hagar was? The daughter of Pharaoh. And he called her a bondmaid. She was Pharaoh's favorite daughter. Had they stayed in Egypt, the children of Hagar would have had the title of son of Pharaoh's daughter, which meant that they were heir apparent to the throne of Egypt, the same way that Moses was heir apparent when Hatshepsut, the favorite daughter of a Pharaoh, rescued Moses from the bulrushes. You got to get this stuff in context. These aren't, at that time, Egypt controlled everything from India to Ethiopia. Ishmael could have been the next pharaoh had they stayed in Egypt.
Well, she was queen of the world.
She was queen of the world. These aren't
her as your mother would mean you were really a big deal. You'd want her, you know, if you think about it, any man would want her to be his mother.
She was a babe, too. Do you understand that everything I've just told you I can prove? All right. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, even though he was son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was still born after the flesh. He was the highest that flesh could be. But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? What's an allegory? It's something that says something else. Here we have the critical issue in the history of Judaism and Christianity, because it's and they say it's an allegory. Now we're going to, in a minute, the law itself is going to be said to be an allegory. That's a big deal. Watch. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one, these, who are the two covenants? The free and the bondage. Ishmael was one covenant. Isaac was one covenant. Do you understand that there are only three monotheistic religions in the world? Do you understand that? In all of history, there's only been three religions where they have and teach one God. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And all three of them are set right here. Because Islam believes the promises of God went to Ishmael. The Jews believe the promises of God went to Isaac. And Christians don't have any idea what they know or believe. The promises of God by the covenant go to the seed, not as of many, but to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the only legal inheritor of the covenant. By every jot and tittle of the law, and Christ is in you. Therefore, you fulfill all law. Now listen. We're talking about the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman. It says, which things are an allegory? For these are, or these represent, the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. In other words, the law here gendereth to bondage. And that's you can watch the history of it by watching what the son of Hagar, no matter what else you think about. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Where is your Jerusalem? Which is your Jerusalem? Where do you look to find out what to do? That's your Jerusalem. That's your place where you get your instructions. You get your marching orders. Now, hear me carefully. For most of you, your Jerusalem is in here, in this mind, right here, and it is the Jerusalem that was constructed by your parents.
Or response to my parents.
Same thing. It's either action or reaction, but they're both the same.
And the same things happen to our kids.
Same things happening to your kids. Okay. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. Gendereth means what?
Leads.
Yeah, but what is it? The technical word is it's the generation of. I mean, it's all it can do. It's like it's your seed. It's the seed produces another seed. Kind must produce kind. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Call no man on earth mother. Nobody understood that, not even one. Call no man on earth father. You didn't even hear what I said, did you? I said, call no man on earth mother.
I'm thinking about how incredibly stupid I am. I don't know if anybody, maybe I'm the only one, but in 24, the word says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. I have always, until just a minute ago, I have always thought that that was saying the Old Testament and the New Testament. I didn't realize that it was saying the covenant with Abraham and the law. And the covenant with Abraham came before the law. And in fact, at this point, there wasn't even the law.
Right. The covenant with Abraham was before the law, therefore it's the covenant of Christ. The purpose of the covenant of the law was simply to show you that you can't do it. So the purpose of the law is to shut up your mouth. If it shuts up your mouth, it shuts up your mind talk. If it shuts up your mind talk, then you're out of debt. The evidence that you're out of debt is your mind shuts up. Don't you know that your mind goes 1,300 words a minute and it chatters incessantly, and it's an incessant chatter trying to figure out ways to get you out of debt? That's all it does. It's the only function. I know. If I hit an oil well, I'll be out of debt.
So in other words, when he said the two covenants, it's like when we read that scripture, you made a covenant with death and with him.
That's the covenant. There's only two covenants. That's the law.
The law is the covenant.
That's the covenant with death and with hell. You're in an agreement.
That's why the tables are in honor. Whoa. That's important to me because I mean I'm so stuck in linear time that I think that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. I thought that was what this was. It's like the New Testament is meant as something to be aspired to, evolve to, or move to, or something, as opposed to what he's talking about is the covenant with Abraham, which is what you're born. I mean, that's the state.
Yeah.
And then this other thing comes later.
Okay. But the Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, Rejoice, thou bearest, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, not of law. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Who is the real bondwoman? The real bondwoman, which Hagar represents, is the harlot of Babylon. That's why there's only two left, the whore and the bride. Vessel of wrath, vessel of mercy. One in debt, one not in debt. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let that ring in you. To be free means, at the minimum, it means being free from debt, free from obligation, free from responsibility, free from oaths, free from vows, free from images, free from wishes and desires and promises. Free. Free to live each moment as if you were standing in eternity before the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. Can you see why parental debt has to be annulled? Think of all the stupid things you learned from your parents. You didn't learn anything good. And you can't teach your children anything good. You can only teach them law. What serveth the law? The law serveth for what purpose? Till a seed should appear to whom the promise is due. So. Oh.
From the fleshly viewpoint, this sounds cold and terrible and heartless and awful, but it's not being said just to one person, it's being said to all people. So if it's being said to a son, it's also being said to that son's mother and father.
Amen. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Everybody, can everybody taste the freedom just for a moment? I mean, that's why we have birds flying around. And, do you know what? One of these seagulls, I just saw something on television. A seagull can stay in the air like 40 days. That's incredible.
Albatross.
I mean the albatross.
Yeah,
albatross.
Albatross.
Can we do that?
Goodness, seagull.
Albatross.
Albatross.
Just floating. Just then just twist their wings a little bit. But think of that free. That's the image of freedom.
I used to dream I could fly.
That's what I mean, it's the seed trying to be expressed in your dream. That freedom.
It sounds good and I want to say, you know, but I just don't think I will ever
be debt free.
I don't. You know, I think that I just kind of like go along acting like, you know.
Well,
you know, I hear it.
The only thing you have to.
And I think, you know, if I just kind of keep that right there, then it'll happen. But, you know, and it's like, and the whole time, there's just like, I've got this dead weight and I'm stuck to the earth. I mean, like
the only,
you said, being stuck in linear time, I mean, that was just, you know, I'm stuck in linear time and I'm just, that's it.
Okay. The only question you have to ask is, can you say, Father, I present myself to you a living sacrifice?
I've done that.
Okay,
I've
just be quiet.
Over and over.
Shh. Only takes once.
All right.
When you say, Father, I've presented myself to you a living sacrifice, something inexorable happens that cannot be stopped.
Oh, I guess I must stop it.
No, you can't. You cannot stop it, because he then will perform that which he's called you to do.
Okay.
He will it and do it in you.
Except to believe it.
You just rest.
If he's obligated to treat you as a son of flesh.
That's why we take the bread and the wine. He's the one the obligation comes to, not you.
You have to give this role of understanding, you know. You know, like the role of understanding to that person, and then that happens. You know, so then I'm like, and I just get tired. It's like, oh, I don't understand it. I don't, you know.
You understand a whole lot more than you admit you do.
That's what I know. The thing about being transfigured, you know, completely out of debt. Being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. I mean, it's a point here, and it's a point there, and it's a point there, and it's a point there, and then it's 10 points there, and then it's 15 points there. I mean, there's a whole bunch of shit in there to be reprogrammed. But it's happening, and it's happening at a geometric rate. I mean, I've known you long enough to see that in you. And it's happening in me.
I think she's gone backwards,
you know,
myself.
I feel like it's never, ever going to end. But I believe what I've heard you say, that one day you wake up and you go, huh?
Yeah, no.
I believe it.
Sure.
I
mean, that's what we've been part of the
with my wrist doing that, it's like I can't, you know, the whole rest thing is like right there. I mean, I realize that I haven't, that there's a rest though that I don't know or that I haven't known yet. You know, and it's like, but I can't, just as sure as I can't rest my hands and not do anything, I can't.
Yeah, but again, he will perform it. He will it and do it in you. Well, let's go see this back in the law. See that it was all pointed to in the law. Go to Deuteronomy 13. Verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Now I ask you, which mother or brother or father or sister or wife or husband has not secretly enticed you to serve another God? So all of the words of Jesus with regard to these, the familial and kin, were all centered in the scripture. Understand? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, before you. How many different gods do you have? I mean, well, I've got the god of family, I've got the god of work, I've got the god of house, I've got the god of this, I've got all these images of the way things should be. Each one of them is a god. And each one of you have been enticed by those closest to you to serve those gods. And we're not going to go around kill anybody. But can you see the law said that had to happen? Everybody understand this? Now, the reason is, it sounds harsh, but it's the only way that you, the only way that you can be of value is that you have to be out of debt. The only way then that you can serve your children is to not see him as children anymore. You've got to see him as brethren. The only way you can serve your parents You can't see him as parents anymore. There's too much baggage. There's too much debt. You've got to see him as brethren. The only way you can meet the needs of your wife is not to see her as a wife, as a brother, as a sister. That's why in the body there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, black or white, but we are all one. That's why all the idiocy about whether a woman should preach in church or whether this should happen, it's meaningless, because in body there is neither male nor female. Out of body, everything is a parable. It's neat stuff. Anybody know any successful parents? Come on, tell me one. I want to hear one. There's no such thing. Deuteronomy 33. See if we can see something else. You understand that Levi, the tribe of Levi, therefore Levites, are a picture, another parable, or another moving picture of what? You know, the church really doesn't have any inheritance in the land, and it doesn't have careers. It doesn't. But the tribe of Levi is the perfect picture of. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying our Levites. I'm saying the tribe of Levi is this perfect.
If
they had their suburb, they have a suburb. Huh? 50 years of service. 50 years of service. He's trying to. He's
retired.
And this is when Moses blesses the 12 tribes, and each of the 12 blessings is really wild stuff. But we're not going to study that tonight. And verse 8, and of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Anybody know what The Thummim and the Urim are the most mystical things in Judaism. There were stones on the breastplate that answered yes and no. Well, if they did that, they were in the apostate state, because when the Shekinah glory was on Israel, then the high priest breastplate would light yes or no. Who said, Levi? This is the thing. Who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen them, is what it says. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children. For they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. In other words, Levi no longer looked at his relatives as relatives. He was out of debt. You understand that?
Yeah. Read the rest of it.
I don't feel like talking anymore. Is
there answer question then.
Smite through the loins of them that rise against him. Whoa.
First thing that comes to mind is, well, all right, then he didn't provide for his family. I mean, obviously that's
who
brought up here.
Who?
Levi.
Levi provided, you know what? Levi provided for the whole tribe of Israel.
Okay, but
you've got this huge image, debt, obligation, responsibility. And we gotta deal with that. And you've gotta justify it. And then I've gotta cut your legs off. And then
trying to make kids.
It's not a whole family's obligation.
Dad taking care of the kids. Maybe you can start to see them as members of the community.
Yeah.
Well, but see them as more importantly, see them as members of the body of the mystery. Can everybody understand dad a little better? You gonna start making your lists? One of the things we talked about last night in stealth we're going to do this on Saturday. And so I've already made my list in all these different categories. It's parental debt and societal debt. But mainly, I never bought into debt. You know, as I grew up, I never paid any attention to it. I always rejected it. And so, we were speculating about, you know, there's a couple things that I bought into since I became a believer. Basically, I never believed any crap my parents told me or my relatives. Or I never cared what society said. And so, I mean, it's like wild that, but that too is of God. See, I mean, you know, he had chosen each of us, even if you've bought into all the debt, that was for his purpose too. Or if you're some stupid idiot like me and didn't buy into any of it, it doesn't make me any better or worse, but it makes me maybe able to see what debt is because I'm not swimming in it. About the obligation and the familial and the...
So hard for your parents to deal with you? Teachers?
Ha, ha, ha.
I mean, isn't it hard to...
Oh, they couldn't. They couldn't deal with me. I started running away when I was 4 years old.
That's what I'm saying. Because you don't fit in. And
no.
No matter what the teacher said, you just say, F yours, or I'm going to do it my way. And your parents, I mean, I think...
Well, the only time I found out was to my benefit to make good grades. So then I acted like, for a while, you know, I acted like I bought it so I could make good grades because I had a rich relative that gave me $100 if I got a bunch of stuff. Anyway, and see, I don't know how it happened, but I never bought into any of it.
So the keywords are bought into.
Well, but even though I didn't buy into it, I still ended up with debt. And that's what, I mean, well, I have to, but remember, there's parental debt, educational debt, religious debt, the self-image debt, the relationship debt, societal debt, career debt, and generational debt or curse. Yeah.
I mean, you bought into some of it.
I didn't buy into any parental debt. I bought into some educational debt, but not until after I was a believer. I bought into mirror image debt a little bit. I didn't buy into any relationship debt. I didn't have any parenting debt. I didn't buy into any societal debt.
But negative debt is the same.
Yeah. No, I didn't buy it positive or negative.
Oh, you didn't? Well, you just say opposite. You just disregarded it. Uh-uh. Did you think you were the boss of yourself? I mean, I'm in charge. You know,
yeah, always my whole life was, up until the moment I was a believer, rules are for when brains run out.
That's what I made.
Could have been.
Never forget you're Norwegian.
Yeah.
Well, I thought the negative debt was that was part of the debt when you say, you know, I'm
not going to do something.
I think the stronger will
there's a.
Well, it is if you buy it, but I mean, I didn't care. It wasn't an issue. I wasn't reacting against something. I mean, obviously, when we go through, I'll go through and list all the debt that I think I have, and if you think I have others, you need to point it out to me. But. It was, it probably explains why I had such a weird life.
So some people
seems to really come up on different parts of town.
So some people might not have debt.
No, everybody has some debt, but I mean, you it's different categories. Yeah. Everybody's bankrupt.
Yeah, because then I was thinking, how do you ever find God if you don't?
Yeah. Well, I found God not because of debt. I found God because of boredom. I mean, that's God's honest truth. I was bored to death. I mean, I finally said, God, if you're real, get me out of this boredom.
So how did he get you out of this boredom?
He showed me him. I mean, I was taken out of time. Boredom... You know, maybe boredom could be classified as a type of debt, I don't know. But it was...
You ran out of fun things to do? Was it?
I ran out of adrenaline rush.
Or being like you had to avoid boredom.
Yeah. Yeah, before I would avoid boredom at all costs, and then pretty soon you couldn't avoid boredom anymore. You know, been there, done that. Didn't want to do it again.
I don't want to do that again.
So is that sort of what Abraham did?
No. Each of us have, you remember the three graces? Each of us have all three, but one in each of us is dominant. It's the grace of Abraham, of Isaac, or of Jacob. So all of us go through all three of those in some ways, but one is dominant.
I feel like I'm about to go through something that's just like going to take and rip, right? I'm just going to be a big old rip right through it. Because you know, it's like all, it's just so humongous.
Yeah, I know what you mean.
It's just so completely total that it's so oppressive just for me to, I can even like...
Look to the side.
Yeah.
Read Psalm 84. Because when you're in the valley of Baca, dig. And when you find the well... When you find the water from digging, then it rains on you. That's the stupid... God. Why do you rain now? Where were you when I needed you? I need to assure you from 20-some years of experience... And from everything I know, that your warfare is over. Okay, anybody else? Please. I hope you share my excitement about that we as a people can be out of debt.
Well, I want to ask you just a real quick question before we go. Is one way to try to get to it to think of what you think you need? I keep thinking of it. Like, I need...
Well, if you think about that statement, I need or I want, think about it from a hunk of protoplasm standpoint. If spiritually God says to you, now you are complete in Him, and now you are perfect, now, boom, and you say, no, I need... I want, then the transaction has to be, by definition, that it's not something that you need or want at this moment, it's something you need or want to repay an assumed debt. You got it? Anybody understand that? And it reveals, though, it reveals a location of debt. It reveals where it points to the balance sheet on the liabilities side. The idea is always this, you know, the simple example. I'm walking down the street, and I decide I want a candy bar. I buy a candy bar, I eat the candy bar. I'm not in debt. I had the assets to pay it. Is that?
Yeah.
All right. Take a big guy.